Okay, we'll take your Bible this morning and turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, we come to the sixth Beatitude statement this morning. Beatitudes being the blessed are statements of Jesus. What he does for us in these is he lays out the path to a life which will result in supreme blessedness. This is the road to, if you want to call it, the ultimate happy life. Not a temporary happy life. Not talking about an earthly happy life. We're talking about eternal happy life. That's the road that's laid out for us here. The sixth beatitude this morning. I made it through five so far, and so we'll cover just this one this morning. So would you stand with me, Matthew chapter 5. I'm actually going to start reading at the beginning, just a reminder of where we're at, and then I'll stop at verse 8. Matthew 5, verse 1 says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy.'" And then the one we're going to look at this morning, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the word, the scriptural truths. It is a real desire within each of us to have a life that is ultimately blessed, to be in the best position possible that we can be in. None of us wants to be in a place of despair and gloom and to live that for all of eternity. God, we know as we come upon even one of the last beatitude, there's going to be sorrows, persecutions is what it's about. There's going to be difficulties, trials in this life. But if we follow what's here, we know and what we learn is that it does result in a life of supreme blessedness. And so may you speak to our hearts, Lord. May we really hunger and thirst as we've covered. May we really desire to learn, to grow, and to be filled with your word, with your truth, and may we live by it. So as we come to this passage this morning, speak into our lives, speak into our hearts. May you be among us, and may you fill us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. An occasional doctor checkup, it can be a really beneficial thing. They happen occasionally when you're younger. You got to go through those beloved physicals before you play sports or before you might start a new job. They happen a little more frequent, from what I hear, the older you get. And you end up going to that doctor's office a little more often. But when you go for just a regular checkup, they'll check things like your vision, your lungs. You know, they'll listen to what you sound like when you breathe. They'll check your heart, your blood pressure, make sure your pulse rate is right. And they go through this kind of stuff, and usually it doesn't tell you maybe a lot that's going on. I mean, usually you'll probably go through that and find out you're doing all right. It's not a big deal. But occasionally you might find out that there is some kind of bigger problem. And so that's why we go through these just regular checkups, because they can be an alert to our body or to us that something is not going on right. Something might be fine, something might not be right. I hope that this passage this morning, as do all of them that we've been through, is like that checkup to us this morning. And the reason I say that is because it has to do with the heart. It is purely about the heart. Preached this over a little bit over a year ago, and I asked this question. I started out by saying this: who or what has your heart? I read through my notes as I was restudying through all this stuff, and I thought, you know what? That is a real good question. Who or what has your heart. I thought that's good. It's kind of like a checkup to our soul, something we need to do regularly. Ask ourselves that question, whether we've never done it before or whether we just forget to do it. We need to ask ourselves that question regularly. Who or what has your heart? It's a good question, so I'm asking you that again this morning. Who or what has your heart? Now, you might be a good Christian person, grew up in Sunday school, grew up in the church, and you might look at it like this and say, well, Jesus has my heart. And I say, great. But here's the other question. Who or what else? Who or what else has your heart? That's what I want you to think about as we go through this morning. It's a major question when it comes to eternal life. Well, Jesus starts this beatitude. He starts by saying, blessed are the pure in heart. So he starts with this word heart. I want to spend a little bit of time just defining and talking about what that heart is. What is the heart? Well, the heart, I think you could say it this way. It is the control center of all that we are. It is the control center of all that we are. It is where our thoughts, it is where our desires, it is where our will, it is where our sense of purpose, it's where our understanding, it's where our character resides. Our heart is the center of our being. You get to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18, and Jesus says this, what proceeds from the mouth comes from the what? From the heart. And then he goes on in the very next verse and he says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Proverbs 4:23, a verse that you probably heard before, it says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the springs of life. And so the heart is the center of who we are. I think you kind of understand that because you've probably been in a conversation before where you've seen there's lots of different problems. Someone's complaining about this, 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 and this. And you look at them and you go, well, the heart of the matter is, and what are you saying when you say that? You're saying if you boil everything away, here's what the issue is. It's the same thing with us. If you were to boil everything away from us down, everything that we are down, it comes down to the heart of who we are. It's the center of our being. God has, and he always will be, and he continues to be today, to be concerned about your heart. I'll give you some scriptures. Ephesians 6:6, just a few of these. I'm kind of cherry picking through here, but slaves are told to obey their earthly masters, not by way of eye service or as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. God wants your heart. Don't just do the work. Do it from the heart. Romans 2:29, Paul is actually speaking of what it takes to be a true Jew, or to put it in a different term, to be one of God's people. He says, being of one of God's people, it's not a matter of circumcision, which was just the outward sign that you would have known who is one of God's people and who is not in the Old Testament. He says, being one of God's people, it is not a matter of outward signs and outward works, but rather, he says, it is a matter of the heart. Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your what? Your heart. That God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth confession is made and one is saved. Jesus criticized the Pharisees saying this, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And then you know this one, Jesus was questioned, what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with what? All your heart. And so the first thing that we actually learn from this beatitude is that God is concerned with your heart. God is concerned with not just the outward you. He's concerned with the inward you, the all that you are. This is the first time that it comes up in the New Testament. He's concerned with who we are on our inner being. Now, why is Jesus concerned with it? And the answer to that is because it has a problem. Our hearts are sinful. Jeremiah 17:9, for the heart is deceitful above all things. There is, just think about that. There's not one more deceitful thing in this world than your own heart. It is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked. Our hearts are deceitful. They're wicked. They have a bent towards sin. And a heart left like that cannot enter into a holy God's presence. And so Jesus comes to this passage in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, and he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." Now here's my next question. What does it mean to be pure? So we talked about the heart. What does it mean to be pure in heart? I'll give you two ways to think about this. First one is this. I'd say to be pure in heart is to be morally clean. Morally clean. You're blameless. You are holy, unstained from guilt. Be holy as I am holy. I think that's what God would say to explain what it means to be pure. But there's a second way that you can look at this, and I think this is a helpful way as well. And to be pure in heart would be this, to have a singleness of heart. In other words, just one. To be unmixed would be the word to look at it like this. I'll give you a few examples. If you have pure seed, what does that mean you have? You have seed that has no weed seed in it whatsoever. If it has just 1% weed seed in it, is it pure seed? It is not. If it has just one weed seed out of a million seeds in that bag or however many that would fit into, is it pure seed? It is not. It means just one, pure metal. If you have alloy wheels on a car, is what I think of rims. A lot of times they're made out of an alloy. Are those pure rims? Pure metal. No, it's not. An alloy is a mix. To be pure means you are unmixed. You're not an alloy, or you think of milk. Milk that has been diluted, does it have any impurities in it if it's been diluted? Well, it does. You add water to milk, it's not pure milk. You add a little bit of dirt to milk or some chocolate or some strawberry, it's no longer pure milk. What? Dirt, anything, whatever you like in your milk. Some people are strange. All right, moving forward. It's the idea of being unsoiled, unalloyed, without blemish, spotless, free from mixture, free from adulteration. I don't put dirt in my milk. I did work at a dairy. I know it ends up in milk is where I think that comes from. And sometimes some of those workers don't do the best of jobs. So pure milk, unsoiled, unalloyed, unblemished, spotless. So when Jesus talks about being pure in heart, he's talking about having an unmixed devotion to the Lord. It is an unmixed, it is a, just use the illustrations we talked about, it has no weed seed in it. Your devotion to the Lord, if it's going to be pure in heart, means there's no weeds there. It means that it is not mixed with any kind of impurity or dirt. It is not an alloy of any type. It's not mixed with any other kind of love. To be pure in heart just means to have a singular devotion to the Lord. Well, keep a bookmark here and go back to Psalm chapter 24. In Psalm 24, I think this is Jesus almost undoubtedly has this passage in mind when he says this. I think he pulls it right from the Old Testament as he does with so many of these. Psalm 24, verse 3. You see this blessed are saying sort of restated here. Psalm 23, verse 4. Notice what the psalmist writes. Verse 3. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. You see the beatitude in that? Who is it who's going to come into God's presence, ascend to the hill of the Lord? Probably talking about the temple. Who's going to come into the presence of God within that temple? Well, it is he who has clean hands and a pure heart. heart, who can stand in his holy presence? The one with clean hands, the one with a pure heart. Go on, and you see how that's actually defined. What does it mean to have clean hands and a pure heart? Look at the rest of verse 4. It's the second half of it. He says, he who does not lift up his soul to what is false. Be like idol worship. If you're going to lift your soul up to something, you're worshiping some kind of idol. And then go on in the rest of verse 4 and says, and he who does not swear deceitfully. Meaning this guy probably went into an idol's temple. He made some kind of an oath there. And then he comes into God's temple and thinks he's going to lift himself up to the Lord. But what the psalmist is saying here is you can't do that. You can't give yourself to an idol and then come and give yourself to the Lord. He's not going to receive you like that. You can't have a mixed devotion or a mixed desire when you stand before the Lord. Why? Because you have a divided loyalty. I'll give you an illustration. A husband and a wife, their wedding day, when they got married, a lot of times should be one of the most joyous days of their life apart from their salvation. Now, that's at least what you work it up to be. And so you put in all this work to get married. You have the decorations put up. You have all the invitations sent out. You get all of these people to come from all over the world and United States and wherever they might be from, and they show up at this wedding. And you got all things laid out, and you're hoping it just goes really smoothly. And you got the celebration meal prepared. Everyone gets dressed up, and that service starts. At the front of the room is standing the husband-to-be. And then at the back of the room, what happens? The doors open, and in comes the bride. Well, I want you to picture in that kind of a wedding, if that bride walks in, and when she walks in the room, she's actually holding hands with another one of her boyfriends. How's that husband going to respond? Let's take you sitting in the audience. How are you going to respond? Well, I know there's going to be a lot of murmuring going on, like, what's she doing? Can you believe that? How's this husband-to-be going to respond? Is he going to receive her like that? No, he's going to either say, get out of here, or he's going to get out of here. I want nothing to do with that. It's deeply offensive to the man. Here's the picture. What's the church called in the Bible? We are the bride of Christ. And when any time we would come down the aisle to God's presence when the final day comes, if we're holding anything in our hands, we are no better than that bride. See, I think there's a lot of times within the church where we would say, I have given my life to Jesus. We would say that kind of stuff. Who or what has my heart? Well, Jesus does. But the whole time, we've never actually let go of the hand of someone or something else. Sure, we might show up at church. We might be fully given to the Lord for 2 hours. Might be very faithful in church. But the other 6 days and 22 hours, it's a little different story. That's my time. Or you might take someone, and they're actually a pretty faithful character. Their whole life, they look like they're a nice person, a spiritual person. And they say, my whole life is given to the Lord. But then the Lord starts to touch certain areas of your life. Lord, whatever you want, it's yours. You can have my life because I want eternal life. I want to be with you forever. And he starts to touch these areas. I want you to change your language. I want you to change what you do with your time. Your attitude toward that person, I want you to change that. I want you to give more. I want you to serve more. I want you to be more faithful. You make use of your talents and your service for the Lord. And what do we say? Lord, you can have anything but that. There's an old Dr. Pepper ad. Not that old, a few years ago. I remember seeing it. Maybe you can remember it too. It played this song. I'd never heard it before, but I still remember it on there. It's, I would do anything for love. You know what I'm talking about? And it repeats, I would do anything for love. I would do anything for love. I would do anything for love. And I think his girlfriend like takes his Dr. Pepper and he goes, but I won't do that. We're done. But I think we sometimes will carry that into our relationship with the Lord. I would do anything for you, Lord. I am yours. I'm given to you. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. I'm all yours. Do what you want with it. And he starts to touch these areas. And you start to go, you know what? I kind of like my routine. I don't want to change that. I got this boyfriend, this girlfriend. I'm not changing that. I kind of like it. My free time, I kind of like it. Don't want to give that up. I like my music. I like my shows. I don't want to change that. And I just kind of like the work I do. I kind of like the money I make. I kind of like how I spend it, and I don't want to change that. And I just kind of like my life the way it is. What are you telling the Lord when you do that? You're telling him, I am happy to walk down that aisle when the time comes, but I'm sure going to bring all of this with me. I'm going to hold the hand of another when I meet my Maker. The lawyer asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied this, you shall love the Lord your God with some of your heart. Is that what he said? You should love the Lord your God with most of your heart. Is that what he said? No, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart. And when he said all, he meant all. It's not like, okay, I love you with all my heart, but I'm also keeping my songs over here. I love you with all my heart, but this time is mine. I love you with all my heart, but what? When he said all, he meant all. You've got to love God with all your heart. You're not holding hands with anything else in this world. You're holding hands with Jesus Christ, and you are on the road to follow him and to follow him alone. This is why Jesus says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There are double-minded people, and they have a foot in both worlds. I love Jesus, but I also love this. He is my all, except for this little bit that I'm carrying with me. I'm not going to change that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give that up. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. It's interesting, if you back up four verses in James 4, he actually calls this spiritual adultery. That's why all the groans get going when the bride walks into the room with something else. Because you look at it and go like, that's adultery. If you're going to come in like that. And so he says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Someone, just take this woman once again. She thinks, I can be friends with my husband and friends with my boyfriend. Is that possible? No, because when you are holding hands with your boyfriend, what actually happens to your husband? You become an enemy of him. He's no longer your friend. Same thing with God. If you are holding hands with the world, you have one foot with Jesus and one foot in the world, you actually make yourself not a friend of both, but an enemy of God. You cannot follow two things at once. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one or love the other. He will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and... anyone know what that finishes? Mammon, money, possessions, things, yourself, your lust, your passion, your pleasure, your time, yourself. You just can't serve God and anything else. You either serve God or you're not. Either God is your number one or he isn't. That's what he's saying as he goes through this. I heard this song a while back. Some of you probably heard it. I don't condone the song, but it does give an illustration of sort of what we go through in this world. The song was like this, I hear voices all the time. It's like my granddad saying, work that job, don't work your life away. My mom saying something, my grandma saying something, whoever I missed is saying something. And all these voices are pouring around my head all the time. I think it's a good illustration of reality. You've probably seen some of those cartoons where the devil's on one side, the angel's on the other, and then sometimes they got like 18 other voices all around their head. I think that sometimes is really like our life. We have a lot of voices that speak into our head. You have parents. You have other relationships. You have television and radio advertising. You have some guy who keeps trying to sell you an extended car warranty. You have all kinds of voices that are always pouring into your head. And here's the thing with what it means to be in pure in heart. It means, can you push all of that aside? And can you serve Christ, listen to Christ, and listen to him alone? Can you ignore the rest of the world? People telling us what we need, what we should be doing, what we can't live without, how life ought to be. Can we push away? Sometimes it's just pure garbage. And other times it's stuff not so bad. Just spend your little more time over here. Just buy this. Just add this to your life. That stuff starts to cloud you. Can you push it all aside and say, I serve Jesus, I serve him alone. If this fits in there, great, I'll do it. If this fits in there, I'll do it. But if it doesn't, it gets thrown into the garbage. Can I clear my life and serve Christ, love him and him alone? No double-mindedness. No divided allegiance. Not standing with one foot in Christ and holding hands with something else, not undivided in your devotion, your loyalty, your desire, and your pursuits. That's what it means to be pure in heart. That's the condition. If you go back to Matthew chapter 5, you get the result then. Blessed are the pure in heart. That verse finishes out, for they will see God. There's a little bit of a here and now fulfillment to this, as there are with all of them. A little bit of you can see God here and now. There's a truth. You can't see God. Number one, he's invisible. Two, the Bible makes it clear. No man has seen God at any time except through Jesus Christ, but that's not God in his full, pure holiness, invisible, spiritual form. No man has seen God at any time, but there is a way that the pure in heart see God that other people do not. I got this bug deflector on my truck. You know that thing that sits on the hood? It's like a little black piece, and my understanding is that it's supposed to deflect the bugs, you know, like above the truck. But I kind of think it just spins them into my windshield, so I actually get a few more of them on there, because my truck always is class, especially in the summertime. You know, you come down like Highway 18, and it just sounds kind of like, and you come home and you can't really see out of it. I think that's what our lives get like a lot of times. They get clouded with all kinds of things, all kinds of sins, and different forms of bug juice. And that stuff starts to cloud our vision, so we don't actually see what's there. Truth of the matter is that God is always there. It's not like he goes and he disappears and he hides himself and he removes himself and he goes somewhere else, so that no matter how clear your vision, you can't see him. But it's more like he's always there. It's just a matter of whether you can see him or not. And so what I think we got to do is we've got to clean the windshield and take all of the things that are clouding our vision, all of the things that are weights in life, and all of the things that just don't belong there, sinful or not, and purify that windshield. And when you do that, you know what you see? You don't see something that wasn't there before, but you see something that's always been there. And you start to see God in creation. You start to see God more in his word. And you start to see God's hand more clearly, his sovereign acts throughout all of our lives. And so I think there's a taste of that there. In fact, in Hebrews 11, it's interesting, God told Moses in Exodus 33, he says, you can't see my face, for no man can see me and live. And yet in Hebrews 11, he's commended, because it says, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. You can't see God, but he saw him. even though he is invisible. I think there's a taste of that here, but I think, as with all of these, this has a much deeper meaning than just that. It has to do with eternity. It has to do with heaven. To see God, it's like the doctor. If I call and say, "Can I see Dr. Jim today?" Do I mean, and they go, "Yeah, sure you can." Do you go at a distance and grab some binoculars and go stare in his window? Like, "Oh, thanks, I saw him." No. When you ask that, do you mean like, "Can I look at a picture of him?" No, what are you saying when you say, "Can I see Dr. So-and-so today?" What are you saying? Can I be admitted into his presence? Can I come into his office? And so when this says the pure in heart see God, what's it saying? It's saying the pure in heart are the ones who are going to be admitted into God's presence. Really would have been an awesome thing, and it will be. Because anytime someone caught a glimpse of God's glory in the Bible, you know what happens to them? They fall flat down. I cannot look on God and live. His radiance is too great. It's like staring in the sun. It burns your eyes, and he's just too great. But there is coming a day when we will be purified, glorified, and face to face, we will stand in his presence. And that's going to be an awesome thing, because you just can't do that in this earth. He is a terrifying, holy, and almighty God. 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, we are God's children, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is." Job echoed the similar thought. He said, "And as for me, I know my Redeemer lives. And at the last, he will take his stand on the earth. Even now, even though my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God." Revelation 22 talks about the new heaven and the new earth. It says, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. And his servant will worship him, and they will see his face." We see God in a lot of ways. We see him in creation. We see him in the Bible. We see his hand and all the governing of the world. But one day we will see it. If you're pure in heart, face to face. Kingdom has always belonged to the pure and to the cleansed. Well, our two application questions then we get to. Number one is this: how do I know when I'm pure in heart? How do I know when I've actually become pure in heart? I think another illustration is helpful on this. You ever talk to someone and you're talking to them or they're talking to you, but as this conversation is going on, they're looking behind you, they're looking over here, they're looking over there, and you've really sort of just become either a means to an end, like I'm just putting in my time so I can get what I want, or they're just putting in their time, just trying to be nice. You ever done that? Some of you ought to stand up here and preach, and then you'll experience it. But you've been in those conversations, you've met those kind of people. You know you've become pure in heart when you stop doing that to the Lord. When you're no longer just putting in your time, but when you're in church, your heart's in it. When you're in the Word, your heart's in it. When you're praying, it's not like just putting in my time, doing my duty because I want God to get me to heaven and I'm a follower of Jesus. No, but your heart's in it. Pure in heart. I have an undivided devotion. I am his. I'm his alone. That's where I'm going. I'm unmixed. You know you're pure in heart when you go that. When he is no longer just a means to an end, but rather he is your all. Second question then I would say is, how do I become pure in heart? This comes from the author of Hebrews. He writes this: "Strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." How do you become pure in heart? First, I would just say it's a work of Jesus Christ. You cannot see God apart from Jesus Christ. He has to come. He has to cleanse you. He has to work in you. And to work that desire for more purification, more holiness. So Christ has to come. No one's going to see God without a dramatic change in their heart. I mean, this is a shift. This is not like I've been going here and I'll just add Jesus along. No, this is a change. Christ has to come in, change your life. But when that happens, you've got to strive for holiness. You got to start asking yourself these questions. What kind of company am I keeping? Are these people that Christ would be honored with me being with? What kind of things do I put into my ears? What kind of things do I put before my eyes? And what kind of things do I draw myself away with? And what you do is you gather all that stuff and you take it to the dump. Strive for holiness comes through Jesus Christ. So I come back around to that question. Who or what has your heart? I really want you to think about that this week, because it really is a matter of heaven or hell. It's not like, I'll be all right. I can carry this stuff with me. No. Jesus says, without a pure heart, you cannot see the Lord. Who or what has your heart? Jesus. Great. What else? What other things are drawing you aside from the most important things? Who or what are you serving? Who's coming between you and the most important things? That's the message that Jesus is saying. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in closing. Would ask you to bow your head and close your eyes and take a moment and look inside. Our heart is all that we are. Is all that I am given to the Lord? We say that Christ has come into my life, he's forgiven my sins, great, but it's one and the same for him to become your all in all. Who or what has my heart? Doesn't mean you have to be a perfect person, because none of us are. That is why Christ died, pay for our sins, to grant us eternal life. Through him, we are healed by his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Through his shedding of blood, we have forgiveness of sins. But it is something we need to constantly check up on ourselves. What has my heart? What am I giving myself to most? Do I have areas in my life that Christ has come and he's tried to say, I want more of this. I want more of, I want you to serve more. I want you to give more. I want you to spend more time in this or do that. I want you to change this. Change what the words that you speak. I want you to change the actions, your attitudes toward particular people. I want you to forgive someone. Something along those lines. Is there something that Christ has come into our life? And we've been saying, you can have anything but that. I'm keeping that. You can keep working on me. It's the same illustration of holding the hands of another person as we walk into the presence of Jesus Christ. Who or what has my heart? Have you come to Jesus for the cleansing of your heart? Sinful. Apart from that cleansing, no one can make it into heaven. Have you come to him? Have you received him as your Lord and Savior? Have you come to know him? He will work this cleansing in your life. He will work you to a pure heart. It's called sanctification. So that we can come to the day of glorification, result in standing in his glory. If you've not received him, would you cry out to him today? Say, God, I know I'm a sinner. You just repeat simple words like that. You mean it from all that you are. Lord, I know my sins. Would you come into my life? Would you cleanse me of my sins? Would you make me to know eternal life? Lord, help me to follow you. I want to give my life to you. I don't know all the ins and outs, but I want to start right here. Lord Jesus, we'll come into your life, save you from your sins, cleanse you, purify you, so that one day you can stand in his presence. Our Lord, we would pray that you would take this message and search us. Maybe be mindful of it as we leave here, as we're at home, as we are throughout this week. What are we giving ourselves to? Is there something beside you? Lord, I pray that you would purify us, make us clean. I thank you that you do that each time the word is spoken, each time it is opened and read, each time that we come into your presence and we come before one another, we sharpen one another. It's a lifelong work. I thank you for Jesus Christ who starts that work when we receive him. Help us be a cleansed church, a pure church, that we might come before you and be the spotless bride that you intend us to be. Thank you for these things, Lord. We look to you, ask your help in this matter, and we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.